Wow. If the ushers wouldn't mind, would you lock the doors? I'm going to talk about money today. That gets people nervous, don't it? Yes. Well, you have probably noticed that Sister Mista did not give time to receive tithe and offering this morning. And that was by design. I've asked her not to do it. I didn't really ask her. I said, just don't do it. So I guess it was by more command than request. But most of you have already, most likely already determined what you're going to give to the Lord today. Some of you probably have not even given it a thought. For others, I know this happens. It might be kind of like first come, first serve. When you open your wallet, if the $5 is first, that's what you put in. You know, we all have our different ways and methods. But I'm going to share this morning in regard to tithe and offering, and we're going to receive it at the end of the service. But here's what I want you to do. I want you, if you would, to make yourself a commitment and a commitment to God this morning that as you have already determined what you were going to give in the offering, that you will not change that when we're finished this morning. I'm asking you, maybe you haven't determined to give any. Maybe you've determined you don't have it this morning. I don't want you to change that. I'm asking you to make a commitment to yourself and to the Lord that whatever it is in your heart to do at this point or at the point we would have received it, that you will not change that amount. You say, why? Well, it is my attempt to deposit something into you today and that you will indeed change something, that something in you that I will be able to facilitate some kind of change, but not a change in the amount that you have determined to give or not to give. I want to say that again. You have probably already, many of you, had already planned to give. That's awesome. And you probably already have the check written out. I'm asking you not to change that, not to void that check, or to add anything to it. I am asking for you to commit to yourself and to God. You will stick with your previous or current decision. My attempt in this is to deposit something into you, but not a change. It is not an attempt to catch you at a high emotional state that you may get to when I show you what the Word of God has to say, a grace view of giving and tithing. And so it is my commitment to you that it is not my motivation to get you hyped up some kind of emotional high so that when it comes time to give, hopefully there'll be a bigger offering. That's why I'm asking you, please make a commitment to yourself and to God that you're not going to change what you've already determined, even if you've determined that you don't have it right now. Because my goal is for you to leave this building with full of the joy of the Lord, whether you haven't given anything or you've given $1,000. But it might be that this is the first time you've heard this approach to tithe and offering before. Others of you have heard me share bits and pieces of this, what I see in scriptures. And so this is a grace view of money in the life of the believer. But there's some foundation that must be laid. Now, when we start talking about tithing and offering and giving to the Lord, people have had so many different experiences in the back, in their background, in their foundation and upbringing. Some have been raised by their parents that tithing is something that we should do first. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's good. Or offering, that's just something we give natural. I think that's good. But unfortunately, there is a message that has come across in popular Christianity about giving to the Lord and tithing that they haven't understood. And the foundation of it is what we have been covering for the great transformation that God has made in this congregation in the last, since 2011. As we were a part of that popular Christianity and thinking, but when we saw the cross and what popular Christianity has us to strive to become, we have already become in Christ. And yet, those who often come closer to grace still have an anchor dragging them back in the area of tithing and offering. So I want to address that today. But the foundation is this. Just as we must view our relationship with God through the lens of what God has done in the cross, having restored us to an intimate relationship with Him, but even a greater glory than was at the beginning, is that what Paul said, that God kept this a secret from generations past, and he said, and here is that secret, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, with everything there is about the Christian life must be viewed through the cross, including our giving. We can't leave the giving of tithe and offering back in a law mindset while our sins are in a grace mindset of all forgiven. So we cannot bring the old covenant into the new covenant and think we have the right covenant, because we cannot mix law and grace together. Paul teaches that. So here's the foundation. So we're going to go back a little bit. Just as every other area must be viewed through the cross, we cannot fail to understand tithing and offering through the cross as well. So let's go back to where a lot of popular Christianity is living. And many of you will recognize some of these things that we used to believe or we used to teach, and then bring a portion of it into the new covenant. But let's go back and let's see what God has to say about the old covenant. Today I'm going to build a contrast, very basically, the contrast of the old covenant to the new covenant. And so let's go there first. So you've probably heard over the years about, and even before we coming into grace, talk about the curse of the law, that Christ has freed us or redeemed us from the curse of the law. I've been amazed at how many people don't even know what the curse of the law is. So then they choose to live under that law by because they've been taught that, because it has been demonstrated to them by popular Christianity, and so they don't even know what the curse of the law is. They hadn't even gone back to read it to see what it is. But the curse of the law came through Moses that included the Ten Commandments, but there were many, many others, over 600 rules to live by, that they tried in their own personal effort to try to keep all of those rules and laws so they could live right before God, that they would have a right relationship with God. Now, here's another thing that some people don't know, that some understand that we have been redeemed from that curse of the law, but then they don't realize that in that same word, in the same context, there was a blessing of the law. That in this one oratory experience that God spoke to Moses was both the blessings and the cursings of God. Let's start with the good news, maybe, first. He says in Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2, this is what the Lord's saying through Moses. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commandments that I am giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. Now, would you believe that's a blessing? Mm-hmm. Verse 2. You will experience all of these blessings. Now, it doesn't matter what we think. It obviously says these are the blessings. If you will experience all, you will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. Wow. What a game changer. That you will experience all of the blessings if, everybody say if. See the condition there? If you obey. Not just merely if you agree that those are all good things, but he said those blessings will follow your life if you obey those commands. Now there's a whole list of things of how you're going to be blessed. There's bread in your basket, and there's what would be your bank account because it's your storage houses and all of this, okay? So those blessings are going to come if you obey. Now, let's go to the bad news. Well, actually, the blessings there under the law is the bad news too, because it says if you obey. Okay, curses. This is in the same passage, verses 15 through 19, but he says, if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all, how many? Did you know he doesn't give, if on an average you obey. This is all or nothing. Perfection. If you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Your towns and your fields will be cursed. Boy, isn't that a great motivator? Your fruit basket and your breadboards will be cursed. Your children and your crops will be cursed. The offspring of your herds and flocks will be cursed. Whenever you go, wherever you go, this is it in a nutshell. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you will be cursed. And we shout and praise the Lord and say, this was a good day to get in the house of God. My goodness. Now, I didn't print this verse. The next verse after this, I probably should have said, if you do not obey him and do these things with joy and enthusiasm, you will be cursed. Oy. Now, here's a real puncher. I stopped at verse 19. There are 68 verses of curses. My goodness. 68 verses of curses that will happen. Your children are cursed to being sick. You're cursed to poverty and destruction. Actually, Deuteronomy 27:26 says, cursed is anyone who does not affirm and obey the terms of these instructions. Oh, look what Deuteronomy 8:45, I missed this one, or verse 46. It says, these horrors, all of these 68, Bill, I'm messing you up. Deuteronomy 28, 45 and 46. Here he says, if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and to obey the commands and decrees he has given you, all these curses, more than 60 verses of them, all these curses will pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. These horrors will serve as a sign and a warning among you and your descendants forever. He says, your children you will lose because they will be taken away into slavery. Now, you go and you read all of those verses of curses, you wonder, now, at what level of disobeying God's law, at what level can I disobey God's law and be reasonably okay or get away with it? Imagine you're 5 years old. Mom has just made some gooey, sloppy, chewy chocolate chips. It's okay. We're out of here in about 35 minutes. Lunch is coming, guys. And Mama said, oh, man, can you just smell it right now? Of course, it's sugar-free because we're on keto. And she says, now, Johnny, you can't eat those cookies. Those are for after dinner. She's doing this at 10 o'clock in the morning. You've got a battle for the rest of the day because you can smell those cookies. But Mom has to go outside and hang some laundry. And what Mama don't know won't hurt her. So you go to the kitchen, and there's that cookie jar. And you swear you can hear a voice. Johnny, Johnny, come take me. Mama won't know. And so that voice gets louder, and your heart starts to thump a little bit more. And you take a look around, and you look out the window, and she's still got half a basket full. I can devour one cookie before she finishes hanging those clothes. So you get a chair, you pull it up, you step up to where you can reach those cookies, you open the cookie jar. Oh, they're still warm. Oh, my goodness. Come back, your fingers are just covered with chocolate. Wow. You're looking, Mom's still up there. See, you disobeyed your parent, and now all of these curses are yours because you didn't obey them perfectly. See, that's what a grace mix with law mindset is. We get to choose. We get to choose what we think we should be excused for, and then look at others and we level upon them accusations. We excuse ourselves and we accuse others. And as long as they have the same borders that I have, then they're okay. But that is not allowed in God's heart and mind. So this covenant says, cursed is anyone who does not affirm and obey the terms of these instructions. Eating a chocolate chip cookie against your mother's commands would have made you guilty of the curse of the law. Now let's look. Here's the basis. The basis is, if you, both of them, both the blessing and the curses of God was on the basis of if you, this is God saying, if you, then I. If you, then I. And the book of Hebrews said that they all broke my commandments because they could never fulfill the if you will. So they were all found guilty of the curse. And they were all found deserving of the curse. So let's realize that God did something to change all of that because He loved us. So what did God do? Let's look at the new covenant. That was under the old covenant. Now let's look at what Paul told the Galatians about what Jesus did on the cross in the new covenant. So it is clear, Galatians 3:11. So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. No one can be made right with God by trying to keep all of His commandments. For the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Verse 12, this way of faith is very different from the way of law. We have to remember that the way of faith, which is the only way to be made right with God, is different than the way of the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life, and yet no one obeyed the law in order to gain that life. All have sinned, come short of God's glory. Verse 13, this is enormous. This is what popular Christianity misses. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. There's the gospel. That's the good news. Hallelujah. Whew. He has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When did he do that? When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. We must remember that. We're going to get into tithe and offering here in just a little bit. But we need to remember this, that he took the curse for our wrongdoing. It is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Everybody knows the person back in the 1800s, back in the ranch, the horse thief, the cattle rustler, that justice was quickly executed on that man because they took him out on the old oak tree on the back 40 and hung him from the end of a rope. He was cursed in the eyes of those people. Scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that is not an old mindset that he that gets hung is cursed. That's an original mindset. Curse, he says, for it is written in scriptures. That's in the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Verse 14. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham. This is through Christ. He has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Now, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, I have an illustration here that many of you are familiar with, but it has meant so much to me to understand that this is just an overflow to give you a picture of what I see in scriptures. It is a great parable. Here you have these three containers, Christ, you, and Christ. Now, the Bible says that when you receive Christ, that he performed a spiritual circumcision, cutting away the sinful nature and giving you the divine nature. You see that? Christ is in us. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says that God put us in Christ. So not only, and 1 John speaks of this, that both he is in you and you are in him. This is the result of the new covenant. This is the result of the cross, that Christ is in you and that you are in Christ. It gets even more solid than that. If you would need something more solid, here it is. Paul taught that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's the way things are now. Christ in you, you are in Christ, and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Now this is going to mean a myriad of things as it is applied to Christian living. But this is the way you now exist, believers. I want you to understand that. I'm hitting this point again. This is your existence now. That Christ is in you, you are in him, we together are hidden in God. We're going to see how this applies to this area of finances, of money in our lives. So let me just apologize to you. Maybe I don't need to do this, but I'm going to. In 2011, when I had that encounter with the grace and the love of God, the Bible took on a whole new meaning for me. What it had been up until that year, and I was 47, up until that year, my Bible was paper and rock, because it was both law and grace. It was hard and harsh, while at the same time it still had some glory. But in my mindset, in my belief, in my understanding, and so therefore in my preaching, all the glory could not be experienced until I fully took care and obeyed the rock part, the commandments written in stone, the law. And so when I had an encounter with the love of God, the Bible took a whole new existence in my heart and in my mind, that it was no longer commandments and rules and requirements from God, but it was a love letter to me. And I began to read God's love letter, His compassionate, His passion toward me. And so that changed, it changed my view of everything. And it also included then giving. And because I have preached, and here's my apology, I have preached to you years past that if you don't tithe, and I was able to separate myself from it and point at God, because this is what God said, that, and I preached it, that if you don't tithe, God, you're under a curse from God. And somebody says, well, where did that come from? Many of you know where that comes from, because it was what you were raised with too. And when I began to see the finished work, I began to read things like Hebrews chapter 6, that He has perfected forever those who are made holy. John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world. So now I had problem. I had a disagreement. The Word of God did not disagree, but there was a disagreement in my mind, what I believed and what I, for years, and what I began to see. That if I am perfected in the eyes of God, that I am blameless and faultless, that I am as Jesus is, how then, when I don't tithe, that I am under a curse? So where does that come from? It comes from Malachi chapter 3 and verses 6 through 10. He says, I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you, descendants of Jacob, are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. That's the law. You have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's army. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithe and the offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for the whole nation has been cheating me. But all the tithe, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, there's that conditional word again. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will. See what law this is under? If you, then I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Now he says this twice, this condition. He said it in verse 7. You might have missed it. Ever since the day of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees. He said, now return to me, and I will return to you. If you will return to me, I will return to you. You have not kept my decrees. Understand that this is being said under the view of the law. And somebody says, well, yeah, because the law, the tithe was started with the law, or the tithe was under the law. Well, tithe was required under the law, and there was a curse, not, there was a curse pronounced for those who didn't tithe under the law, but it was not started under the law. Tithing first shows up in Abraham, who was the father of faith, who was before the law. Do you know that we are returned to the same blessing of God as Abraham? It was always about faith. Faith never came to an end. There was no pause for faith so that the law would reign and then faith would take up. No, it was always about faith. And those who were raised under the law still had a faith towards God. That's what motivated them to live according to God's laws, because they had a faith in God. It's always been about faith. Just as Abraham, just as it was for Abraham, that it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, understand, it was accounted to him for righteousness, not by anything that he did, but because of who he believed. We are in the same boat, that we are to believe, that it is of faith. Now, but here we live in popular Christianity that uses this passage to teach on tithing. And it says here, you, in verse 9, you are under a curse. That's what he said about their tithing under the law, that you are under the curse. But what did God say to the church, Paul, as he was writing to the Galatians? Understand, this is not Paul's words, it's God's words. It is the Holy Spirit that's saying, this is the message to my people, that Christ has removed us from the curse that the law has pronounced. I'm going to tell you, if you don't tithe, God is not cursing you. Now, that's so much against popular Christianity, but here's the problem that is in the church today. We've got to have, the church has to have some kind of motivator, because the electric bills are there and there are salaries to pay and insurance to pay and all of this stuff. What people want money from church and giving and charity and all of this, but it seems like there's not enough. So you know what we do? Popular Christianity uses fear to motivate people. And it has been popular to use that passage, if you don't tithe, you're going to be under a curse. You are under a curse. I'm going to tell you today that if you don't tithe, you're not under a curse, because Jesus, in his cross and in his resurrection, took away the pronouncement of the curse over us. If there is a curse that exists, it is in your mind. I'm telling you today, renew your mind. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Bring every thought captive to Christ's obedience, not your own obedience. Because Christ has fully obeyed the Father, and then he has put us in him, and he in us, and God is blessing us with the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. We have the same blessing that Abraham has. Woo! Man. All right. Now, if I'm in the service and I'm in a pew back there and I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm a board member, and I'm looking at the bills, I'm thinking, well, previous 2011, boy, you need to lay the law down to them. You need to step on their toes so they're motivated to give. They don't have a clue that our electric bill is $1,200 a month. You need to give them something, man. Get them motivated. Even if it takes hellfire and damnation, motivate them, preacher. Well, that's what the law says. If you don't obey God's command with joy and enthusiasm, even though you obeyed them, if you didn't with joy and enthusiasm, you're still cursed with a curse. So you see what there? The attitude had everything to do about it. It wasn't just keeping those rules, but you had to keep the rules with enthusiasm. What a motivator. Oh my goodness. Now, God knew what he was doing. He didn't scrap that plan and say, oh, that didn't work, so I'm going to do this new covenant thing. No, he had something to teach us in this, and that was, I'm going to show them, if you're going to be right with me, I'm going to be the one doing it. And so he came in the flesh, the person of Jesus Christ, took away, he fulfilled the law, he took away the curse, and now we have these blessings. Let's see what Paul had to say about giving in his writing to the Corinthians. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Look what he says. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. See that? We're not supposed to give reluctantly. With reluctance, giving reluctantly is an attitude of the old covenant coming into our new covenant living, and still a grain of thinking, if I don't do this, somehow God's going to get me. He has some disappointment in me. I'm going to get it from God in some little way. He says, don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's why I said, make a commitment to yourself and to God this morning that whatever you have already determined to give, that you stick with that, because this is not an intent to pressurize you so that we can have a bigger offering. That's not the case. I'm asking you to remind yourself of that commitment that you made to yourself and to God there, not to change. But I do hope there is going to be a change. Here it is. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God loves a person who gives cheerfully. Now somebody try and read something in there that says, and God loves those who give cheerfully, but he doesn't love quite so much those who give as a grump. I believe he loves the grump. But you know what? I realize that I have no further thing that I have to do that will earn my wife's love. I am secure in my relationship with my wife that small mistakes or large mistakes, my wife is going to continually love me no matter what. Do you know what? It gives me so much joy to please her. It gives me so much joy to please her. But I'm not earning her love. But I'll tell you what, when I give her a gift or do something for her, she is very quick to say thank you. She's very quick to say, I appreciate that. It is, she gets so sappy so quickly. But you know what that makes me do? It motivates me to do more and more. I'm getting there, babe. Yeah. Ladies, your husband's not quite doing what you would like to do. Lavish love and appreciation and respect on him, and it's going to change his heart. Don't lavish him with criticism and correction. The Holy Spirit will do the correcting. I didn't say punishing. Correcting. Correction is going in the wrong direction. Said, hey, you need to go this direction. That's correction. And God will do that. But God is more able to do that, ladies, when you respect, lavish him with love and appreciation. And listen to this. Compliment the guy. Compliment the guy. Many of you know this story. One Sunday morning, it was a bad day for me. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to encourage somebody else. Shucks, I didn't even want to go to church that morning. But I had to because I'm the pastor. I'm telling you, I felt about that tall when I left the house. It didn't have anything to do with her. I got here to my office, and I'm sure I was obvious down in her eyes. I don't know, but she began to pray for me. She's my greatest prayer supporter. She came into my office. She walked up to my desk. She said, "You're a good dad. You're a good husband. And you're a good pastor." Man, tears came to my eyes. I felt a roar fill my lungs. And all of a sudden, I'm the king of the mountain today. Now, why didn't I get that in God? I could have. But something with skin on it come into my office and changed everything. Ladies, change the criticism into compliment. Change the correction into praise. And the thing that you're trying to get him to do will come out of him naturally. And you'll be able to say, "Thank you, God," but you need to take a little credit because God will use your words to transform his heart. Now, the other way, men, don't try to earn the love of your wife or you will miss it. All you do, here's all you have to do, can be said in two words: cherish her. What? That's the only motivator you need. What will you do when you cherish her? Here's what you will do when you cherish her. You both sit down in your recliners. You lean back. You put a book or a plate, a snack or a computer on your lap. And she says, "Oh, honey, I left my phone in my purse. Would you go get it?"
That doesn't happen very often.
Your mind says, "Are you kidding the life out of me? I just did what you did. I sat down. I'm in my comfortable spot." But Cherish will say, "Sure, babe. I'll go get that for you." Even if you don't feel like cherishing her, puts her first above your own feelings at the moment. And that will transform her, ladies, men, when you cherish her. Let's finish this out. Remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Hey, did God say that? Is God a liar? When we give, and we give with the attitude, I told you I wasn't trying to motivate you or to manipulate you in order to change what you had previously determined that you were going to give to bring you on some kind of a high so that it encourages you to give. No, he said, and God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Wow. God is a promise-making God. And his promises are not based on our keeping laws and rules, but our keeping our faith in him and realizing. Here's the deal. If Malachi chapter 3 is valid for us today, then the cross has done nothing. The curse remains. Do you see this? I know it's not on here. Write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. He that is united with the Lord is one spirit with him. That's what's happened here. You're united with the Lord, and you are one spirit with him. Guess what? If God is going to curse you for not tithing, he's cursing himself. You think God is going to curse himself? Let that thought be erased from our minds. So how do we give? We give cheerfully. However, we've set it in our heart. But here's the challenge. Believe God to do more. Whenever we get, here's a little correction we need to make. I've heard this said so many times. I give to God without expecting anything. No, wait a minute. Why? Because the Bible says we should give and expect something. And the more we give, the bigger the harvest. Wow, that's what we need to remember. Let me ask you this. Has it ever come to, well, I really don't have anything to give to God? I don't think that's true. Hey, if that's your thinking this morning, go to your couch when you get home. And if you find a nickel, what are you going to buy with that nickel? Just well give it to God and let that thing grow. You can start small, without condemnation, without threat of judgment and cursing. But with what? Wow, you get a hold of that, you'll give that nickel so happy. Wow, you'll give a plug nickel. Man. So here we have, we're going to do this a little bit different. And it said there to bring your tithe. Okay? And I didn't get into this, but tithing is only mentioned about 3 times in the scriptures. And it was never about tithing. It's mentioned 3 times. God was using it to say something else. But the issue is that of giving with a cheerful heart. So what did Cecil want to change? Not your amount that you had determined to give, but to change your attitude so that there's no expectation of curse. When there is no expectation of a curse from God, that brings joy, peace, and glory into your life. Hallelujah. So we have this basket set up here. And I'm just going to ask you, I've asked the team here to sing something celebratory. Now, we're going to do this whole song. We're going to do this whole song. We already sang it this morning, the goodness of God. You know why you're not under a curse? Because you're under the goodness of God. You can't be under both at the same time. Whew. So we're going to give to the Lord. And I'll just ask you, at some point during this song, bring what you want to give to the Lord. You're not giving to the church. You're not giving to the pastor or the elders. You're giving to the Lord. Wow. If we don't correct that thinking, because oftentimes people say, well, I'm not going to give because I don't agree with what they're doing in the church. I don't think they should be doing the drug and alcohol recovery. I don't think they should put so much into children. I don't think they should give so much to salaries, all this stuff. But they fail to remember they're not given to that. They're given to the Lord. And so their issue is only between them and God. And then those who are leaders of the church have another issue between them and God with what they do with it. See, God doesn't curse you for giving to a church that might not be applying to the funds like you think it ought to be. And if you're a member of this church, you are welcome to look at our books. You are welcome to look at our books. We won't post them on the wall. That's a curse from hell to do that. But if you're a member of this church, we're a family, and we'll show you the books. We have nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. But we're going to get into this song. Sometime during this song, if you have it, if you want to, did you hear that? If you want to, come and leave something in this basket. And I don't know how it happens, but the Bible says that when we put in the basket, it goes to the Lord. I don't know how that happens. I can't explain that. But I just know the scripture says when we put it in this basket, that paper and those checks will go to the office. It'll go through its thing. It'll go over here to our vest. And then it'll go through all of its stuff and whatever. Somehow it goes to heaven. Where does it go? I don't know. I just know it does. This is a spiritual act of worship to God. This is as much worship as your singing and praying. So sometime during this song, I don't know when this song is going to be over. Somebody might get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Somebody might get saved. Hallelujah. Whew. I know I got to quit. It's only 1 minute after. I got 30 more minutes. Okay. I got a call this week from a fella in California. No. Idaho. And he called me up and he said, Pastor, he was in the recovery ministry here, not as a leader, but as a someone we're reaching out to. I'm going to pray. I was so impressed with his call. I called him again last night and I said, Phil, I want you to tell, because I'm going to share this recording, and we will one Sunday morning. I said, I want to share this recording because what you said was so full of glory. But he struggled here. He and his wife, they lost their marriage, but they were addicted to drugs. I don't think alcohol was an issue. Drugs was this. He was in and out of it and weak and strong. It just, and I'm not talking about months and years. I'm talking about days. Weak and strong. Now, I've been watching him on Facebook, and I could just see all kind of good things happen to him. But he called last week, and he said, Pastor, I have a great job. I'm driving a truck. But God has blessed me because he's had favor on me, and now I'm training drivers, and I'm making more money than I have in my whole life. And then he told me a story, which I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to play it on the recording. But he said, I cannot forget how the church helped my wife and I when we were struggling for so long, for so bad. And he said, God has prospered me financially, and I'm going to pay it all back. Give me the address of the church. I still don't remember us helping him like that. Just, I guess, did it and forgot it. I don't know. Maybe he's thinking of somebody else, but I'll give him the address. Let him send it. Because that's what's in his heart. You know what happens? You can never be forced to live right with God, but when you get an understanding of his forgiveness and love, it'll motivate you to do what you tried to do when you tried to do it in your own strength. Hallelujah. So let's sing. Hi, guys. Let's sing. Come as you will. There is no...